Praise the Lord. Well, so it's mine. I looked over there and I saw Brother Steve and his wife and I, Mitchell, that's it. Thank you, Lord. I got saved by the bell. God bless you. It's nice to have you with us tonight. Thank you, musicians. You know, as I've said before, I only forget the names of people that I know. I don't know what it is, but you get up in front of people and stuff just... I've even forgotten names of people that are close to me, you know. United with the Eternal One, Part 18. I didn't think this series would be this long, but it's rich. There's a lot in here when pertaining to election, the will, the testament that has been left to us. So we'd like to start tonight reading from Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 31 through 34. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. The throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's funny what a difference one word makes. You notice it doesn't say from before the foundation of the world. It says from the foundation of the world. That's because this isn't the elect seat of God, as we'll see here in a moment. And the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here tonight, Lord, in the evening time, we love to worship You. Now is the time to worship, and we've come to do just that, to worship You in spirit and in truth. I thank You for the liberty that You're given to each one, Lord, to worship You and to express their love and their hearts to You, Lord. And Lord, there was a time when the church was held under fear and legalism. Times past when man was trying to do his best. His the revelation of Your word had fallen by the wayside and waiting for a time for it to be restored. And Lord, we had periods of time when people were afraid of fanaticism, they're afraid of making a mistake, they're afraid of having something false in the church, and Lord, a side effect of that was people are afraid to let go and let God. They're afraid to be children of God and to grow as children of God, to make mistakes and get up, to fall to the right, to fall to the left, in order to learn the balance. But I'm thankful this evening, Lord, that we can gather with no fear. Certainly, Lord, we have a reverential respect and we want to do what is right, but we come as children, Lord, knowing that if we do fall a little too far to the left or a little too far to the right, Lord, You're right there to catch us and right there to direct us on the right path. And we know, Lord, that we have to step out. We have to actually make mistakes in order to find the balance in life and in different things. We actually have to do something. And so, Lord, we're thankful tonight that we can have that peace and that rest, knowing that You'll not fault us for trying. In fact, Lord, You've put parables in Your word that talk about how some were given this many talents and some were given that many talents. And really, Lord, if You're going to fault, You fault those for not trying, for not doing with what You've given. And Lord, we look at our little children, we realize that when they're learning to walk, we'll tell everybody that they're walking, and really they aren't quite walking yet, they're stumbling this way and that way, but to us, we know that they're going to walk in the future, and they're going to walk correctly and upright, and they're in the process, and it excites us, Lord. And how much more must it excite You to see Your children as they grow and they trust you, Lord, and knowing that you'll catch them if they go to the right or the left, knowing that they want to be corrected, they want to do the right thing, and Lord, you'll lead them in the right paths. So, Father, we just thank you so much for this liberty that we have in you, and now, Lord, we want to make good use of it. We don't want to use it as a license, but we want to make good use of it and to learn your ways, to walk in your ways, to gain experience, to come to know your character, Lord, to have your character expressed in our lives. For after all, the only thing we're going to take with us is the character that's developed on this side. So, Father, I just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one, and thank you for our visitors here tonight, Lord, and just ask that you bless each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking at the will of God, and we've been looking at his last will and testament. We saw how Christ is the only one that wrote a will, but he waited until after he died to write the will. And then he's the testator of his own will. Most people... all people have a testator that is given the responsibility to read the last will and testament, and then to make sure that the provisions that are in the will are carried out and amongst the different ones that are inheritors in the will. But he is his own testator. He came back, and his will wasn't even written. It was preached, but it hadn't even been written yet, and it was... the church went 27 years without a written testament, without a written will, and yet the word was being preached in its fullness. And so we see that the New Testament is his will, and we see that as with any will, there are different groups of people. Some get this, some get that. We know that in the natural, if we have children, much of the time our children will receive a greater portion in our will than say others. We may leave something for strangers. We may leave something for some kind of a foundation. But what we leave to our children is special. What we leave to our children is unique, and it's generally things that we don't leave to other people, assuming you like your children. And so, and we know that God loves his children. So we know without a shadow of a doubt that God leaves a portion of his will to his children that he doesn't leave to anyone else. And yet there are elements in his will that are available to everyone. Healing, deliverance, sanity, peace, salvation. It's available to whosoever will. So we know that there are elements in the will that are available to the elect and to the elect only, and then there are elements in the will that are to other groups of non-elect, if you will. And of course, just to refresh your memory, what we're really talking about is that God has children, and his children came from him. And if there wasn't a fall, his children were going to come forth. Their names were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and there was a fall, and they came forth anyway. And he won't lose a single one. And he devised a plan to redeem all of his children. But as a result of the fall, there's a whole bunch more of people that were born that are not his children. And yet God, who's rich in mercy, he's not willing that any should perish. He's made a provision for everyone. And so there are portions of the will. And as we've been going through this series, we see that, you know, the first church, they didn't have to spend so much time. It was very clear to them as it was being preached who the elect were, that there was an elect group, and that there were non-elect, that there were those that were being redeemed, which is his children, and there are those that salvation is being made available to, and that God is one God, and just all the fundamental things that seem to have been lost throughout the ages that had to be restored back again in our day. They didn't struggle with those things. They didn't have all the false teaching that we've had. You know, it's so much harder to teach somebody something and teach them the truth if they've heard the false first. It's really hard to uproot it, and there's a certain amount of fear that comes, and there's a tendency of man wanting to cling on to that because he's not sure about something else. But the first church, that's all they heard was the truth. And it was very plain. They didn't have to explain election. They were taught right to begin with. So we know that God chose his elect seed. He chose his children in himself, as Paul tells us, before the foundation of the world. He chose them in himself, and they are his offspring. They are his attributes. They are his characteristics. And of course, he devised a plan to redeem each and every one of them, while also extending grace and mercy and salvation to other groups that are in the will, that will receive a different inheritance than his children receive, but yet it's a glorious inheritance. And there are different groups, even amongst the non-elect. So tonight we want to look at a few groups within the non-elect category, if you will, those that are not his children. And we want to see get a glimpse of what their inheritances are, and how God and how his seed interact with them, and they with them. And in our opening scripture here tonight, which is actually a parable that was told to us by Jesus, we find a certain non-elect group that's being discussed. Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised, I don't know if you were raised Baptist or not, that doesn't matter, but I was raised with the understanding that everybody, that there's one will, and that, you know, there isn't, that the elect of God are those that are saved. And so I was very confused. And perhaps you were too, because I found so many contradictions. And yet I didn't want to think about the contradictions too long, because there's no way I was calling God a liar. There was no way I was going to say there was something wrong with his word. I just figured I wasn't smart enough to be able to put it together. And unfortunately, I couldn't find anybody else that was smart enough either. You know, you'd get around some people and you'd try to get them to explain something, and maybe they could shed a little bit of light. But then, so you think, oh, great, here's the answer man. And then they start explaining other things, and you're like, nah, that's way off. And so you just wonder, I don't understand how this all fits together. Why is Paul telling us that it's by faith and it's grace by faith and not of works, lest any man should boast? And yet you go over to James, and James says, hey, wait a minute. Let's see your works. I'll know your faith by your works. So you're like, okay, well, how does this fit? You know, this guy's emphasizing works. This one's saying your works don't have anything to do with it. So what's the balance? And we find out the balance is, of course, right down the middle. And then we also find out that in many cases, he's talking to different groups of people. It's not the same group all the time. You read, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, right? And then it seems like things are being laid at our feet. Seems like we're being berated and corrected, and so you're wondering, well, how is this? How does this all work? You hear about eternal security, and yet you see how it's misapplied, and you think, well, how could this apply? And then you find out that there is a truth to eternal security, but not as they suppose. So in our opening scripture tonight, it's a parable that's told to us by Jesus, and we find that there's a certain non-elect group that's being discussed. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He's not sitting on that throne tonight. He's sitting in his Father's throne. And once he's interceded for the last one, and then he comes for us, and we go away to the great wedding supper of the Lamb, and then during the millennium, he's seated in his throne. So that's what it's speaking of. It's speaking of, in this parable, this is speaking of, actually this takes place after the millennium. Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. This is the great white throne judgment. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So there's a parable within a parable. This is the great white throne judgment, and those that sleep through the first resurrection, in other words, those that are not his children, the non-elect, because the elect of God go in the first resurrection. They go in the rapture. So this is the second resurrection, where the rest of the dead are raised, and they are divided into two groups in a similar manner that sheep are separated from goats by a shepherd. So he's saying, as, in the same manner, as sheep are separated from the goats. These are not sheep and goats. The separation is taking place in the same manner that a shepherd would separate sheep from goats. The sheep are the elect of God, and they're not here in the judgment. They're seated with him in his throne. But they're separate. So these two groups are separated as a shepherd would separate sheep from goats. Those that were offered mercy and did what the Lord said for them to do, they're placed on his right side. Their works are recorded. Those that were extended mercy but refused to do what he told them to do, well, they're gathered together on his left side. I don't want to be on his left side. So the elect of God, they're not under judgment. They're not being judged. They've passed from death unto life. And they are seated with him in his throne at this particular time. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Once again, not from before the foundation of the world. It was prepared for you. It was prepared for God's children. God thought it all out before the foundation of the world. This takes place in time because this is as a result of the fall. These weren't even in the picture. But as a result of the fall, they show up and God makes a way for them. And he prepares an inheritance for them. He says, you are the blessed of my Father. He extended mercy to you, and you accepted it. And you did what you were told to do. And as a result, there is an inheritance for you that's in my will. And it was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But for the elect of God, there's an inheritance that was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. He then goes on to tell them why it is that they receive this inheritance and why they are going to be given life. Verse 35. For I was anhungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. Now, when we were Baptists, we thought, well, this is us just kind of just being nice to people and not knowing that, that these were saved people or whatever. We weren't consciously, we were just naturally doing these things. But that's not what it means. He's sitting as a king on the throne, and it's his throne. And yet we know that when he rose and he ascended into the heavens, he was seated on his Father's throne. That's where he's seated tonight. So how is it that they did this for him? I mean, if he's on his Father's throne, how are they doing this for him? He's saying, that was me living in my bride body on the earth. And when you did these things for my bride body, I was a hidden mystery. I was hidden from you. I was hidden in them. And so what you did to them, you were actually doing it to me. Because I was there. I know what happened. I felt it. You didn't realize what you were doing, you were actually doing to me. Isn't that something? Verse 36. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous. See, here's another example of something that stumbles us, because we hear this word righteous and automatically we think the elect of God, right? Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? So the first thing I want you to notice here is the meaning of the word righteous. Now, where's Benjamin at? So, you know, the Greek language is so much more expressive than English. So, there are at least four words that deal with the word righteous. But they have different meanings depending on how it's applied. But in the English language, there's one word. It's righteous. So when the translators translated, they chose this one word. But there are several words in the Greek. The Greek is... It's a much more expressive language than the English language is. So there are several words that have a slightly different meaning, but they all translate to the same word in English, which is righteous. And that's because the variations of this word, they don't exist in the English language. Something's lost in the translation, if you will, right? So a different Greek word, actually different... The word righteous is actually a different word when Peter, Paul, and our Lord Jesus, when they speak of the elect of God and use the word righteous, it's actually a different Greek word than when he's speaking about the non-elect or the foolish virgin. The elect of God, they are righteous because he has declared them to be righteous. He has made them righteous. And he says... It's he that justifies. He says, nobody can lay a charge against the elect of God as a consequence. He has declared them to be righteous. Well, it's real quiet here tonight, but that's the Bible. Their righteous behavior is not speaking of behavior as in the same sense that it is when you're speaking about non-elect. The non-elect, their righteous behavior is their obedience in doing what they're told to do. You know, as we read this morning, Cain was told, look, I know you can't receive this by revelation. I get it. I feel sorry for you. So I'm going to make way for you. I don't want you to miss it. I know you can't help that your father's the devil, but I'm going to give you a way out. You don't have to remain trapped like that. Look, you can't get by revelation what it was that I required as an offering. But I just vindicated my word by bringing it to pass. I came down in the pillar of fire and I came down on your brother's sacrifice. And you saw it. So you know that that's my word because I vindicated it. So just go do it. And won't there be a way provided for you? Won't there be something for you? Not the same thing that your brother's getting, but there'll be something for you. I'll raise you up too. So just being obedient, mechanically, intellectually, just doing what you know to do, there's a reward for that. So when the word righteous is used to describe the non-elect, it doesn't have the same meaning as the word righteous when it's speaking about the elect. Also, when we look at the Old Testament, when Lot was down in Sodom, the deeds of the Sodomites and the life of Sodom, it says it vexed his righteous soul. Now, he left the church. He left the message. Well, he left the message because he never was called to the message. God never called him. He called Abraham. God never gave him the promise. He gave Abraham the promise. And so Lot's testimony was Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. And it finally got to the point where Lot couldn't go any further because it didn't make sense to him. It wasn't revealed to him. And yet there was still a place that was provided for Lot. The scripture says, talks about his righteous soul. Well, when you compare Lot to Abraham, he wasn't righteous at all. But when you compare Lot to Sodom, he appears righteous. There were things that Lot learned growing up in Uncle Abraham's house, and the proper way to behave, the proper approach to God, all these different things, and he was obedient to that. And that was counted to him for righteousness. But Abraham's faith was what was counted to him for righteousness. His revelation. So, and also it's in our treating the Lord Jesus in the way that he should be treated by them. That was their righteous behavior. So this particular word righteous in the Greek is dikaios, and it means in a narrower sense, rendering to each his due, and that in a judicial sense, passing judgment on the others, whether expressed in words or shown by the manner of dealing with them. So they are being dealt with justly, based on their behavior, based on their works, based on what they did with what they had been given. When they visited the elect seat of God in the hospital, they didn't know that they were ministering to the Lord Jesus. And they dealt with the elect seat of God justly, and they are rewarded justly. Notice the thing that gets me here, Brother Dutch. When saw we thee? When did we see you, Lord Jesus? I wonder how many people are going to ask that on that day. When saw we thee? They missed God in flesh. They missed their day and their visitation. Friends, he is just as much here tonight. Just as much here tonight as he was 2,000 years ago. He's here tonight. And some are going to miss. When did we see you? Well, when you did this for Sister Bridget. When you did this for Brother Malachi. You did it to me. I was there. And I can tell you how it felt, because I felt what he felt. I was touched by the feeling of his infirmities. And I wrote it all down, and I'm keeping track of all of it. And I'm going to judge everyone based on what they did with what they had. Non-elect. Verse 38. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick? Jesus was sick. Oh, that's a good one, Brother Henry. That's really good. When saw we thee sick? When you were sick. He's with you. Or in prison, and you came unto thee. And the king answered, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it, oh, unto one of the, not the greatest, the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Christ, the mystery of God, hidden and revealed in human flesh. When you did this to my brethren, well, who's his brethren? Recall, he's the first of the God race. And he has many brethren. The elect seed of God. Sons and daughters of God. We are sons and daughters of God as individuals. Collectively, if you put us all together, we make up a body called the bride body. But individually, we are his brethren. So also notice that in doing these things, notice, doing them unto the least of his brethren, they did it unto him. So actually, there's several messages just in that there alone. First of all, what we see here is that there are degrees even within the categories. There are degrees amongst the elect of God. And there are rewards that are given to the elect that are based on whether you're the least or whether you're the greatest, based on what you do. Has nothing to do with your redemption. Has nothing to do with your salvation. It's a reward that you receive on the other side. But there are definite degrees. We find that God is a God of variety. And when we look into the heavens, we don't have to look out there for very long, and we see that there are bright lights in the firmament, and there are lesser lights in the firmament. But they're all lights. There's nothing wrong with the lights. It's just some burn brighter than others. Some are, some constellations they call them major ones, and other ones they call them minor ones. They're all constellations, but some have a greater glory than others. So the king here in this parable, he judges according to what was done in the flesh, according to the deeds of the flesh. And he himself suffered in the flesh and was tempted in the flesh. And so he knows how it feels. And consequently, he knows how we feel. Now that's the way I understood that as a Baptist. And there's a total truth to that. But what was missing in that understanding is that so we had this, he was in a body of flesh and he went through all these things, and so now he knows what I'm going through, but he's somewhere else. But no, he's still in a body of flesh and he's still experiencing these things, because when you hurt, he hurts. When one member of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. He hurts. And he knows and he cares. Oh, friends, he's a personal God. He's never left his creation. And it matters to him how you're treated. Nobody understands. He does. Well, it seems so unfair. He's keeping track of it. It looks like they're getting away with everything. You ain't seen the end yet. Not that we're wishing. That's not our desire. We're not wanting God to heap things up. But he's not missing anything. There are vials of the prayers of the elect of God. Not non-elect, the elect of God. That are stored up in vials. Because there was nothing wrong with the prayer. God heard your prayer, but it wasn't the right time. So they're stored up in vials, and those vials will be poured out at some time, and every one of them will be answered. Amen. Glory to God. Our God is God. I wouldn't want to serve any other God, especially after knowing Him. Where would you go? It's like working for a good boss. You don't want to work for a bad boss after that. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So friends, we look at this and we picture him bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows, and we put it all back then. But he's still doing it. Yeah, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 63:8. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. That's the God we serve tonight. So when he judges, it will be as a knowing king. He will be in flesh, judging. He will be as a knowing king and not as a detached deity. And I'm not being critical of a detached deity, but that's the image that we also get in our minds. That God has been way up there out in the Pluto, the solar system, somewhere detached. And yet, he's been here all along, every step of the way. And not only has he been here, but he's tasted of it. He's tasted of death. He knows how that feels. He himself did not die. He tasted of death. But he experienced death through his attribute, the attribute of the fullness of himself. Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Friends, that means, you know, we put that in the past, and certainly there's a truth to that, but there's a present tense part of this. And there's an every step of the way part of this. He's bearing our sicknesses every step of the way. He said, take my yoke upon you and see that my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Lay down your burdens and your cares. He's still doing it. He has been intimately connected to his creation. And he's a worthy judge as a result. I think it's interesting that Paul had to receive this great revelation that he would then bring later on to the church. And this revelation is key. The mystery of Christ hidden and revealed in flesh. It was one of the very first things that was revealed to Saul before his name was changed to Paul. And it happened on the very first day that the Lord revealed himself to him in his present tense form. Acts 9:3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul never persecuted the Lord Jesus. He never even met him. How's he persecuting him? And yet this voice from heaven speaks and says, why, Saul? Why are you doing this to me? You said you loved me. You said you wanted to serve me. You said you wanted to be the Pharisee of Pharisees. You said that you were so zealous. You said that you wanted to stay with my word and my word only. You said that you wanted to serve one God. I'm that one. Why are you doing this? Why are you fighting me, Saul? You're persecuting me. I hope somebody's listening tonight. What we do to one another. Well, I don't think they're elect. You don't get to make that choice. What if they are? And even if they aren't, that doesn't give you the right to treat them. This isn't some club that you joined that you got liberty to just have your own opinions and then get mad and treat one another any way that you want to. There's eternal consequences. Of course, if you're born again of the Spirit, I don't have to tell you that. You're persecuting me, Saul. I know what each of my brethren feels. And I know what they're suffering because I felt it. I went through it with them. And I have a record of each instance. And I'm getting quite a record here on you, Saul. When did I persecute you? Oh, how much time you got, buddy? Where do I begin? I mean, that was his full-time job. Fighting this Jesus cult. Oh, and he fought it with everything that was in him. He's our high priest. Touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Mark 9:41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ. Let that break on you. Because you belong to Christ. Verily I say unto you, he, the one that gave you this cup, shall in no wise lose, shall not lose his reward. This word belong. You know, sometimes I used to kind of laugh at myself, well, what are you looking up words like belong for and things like that? I'm glad I'm dumb enough to do it. Because sometimes words don't, especially in translations, they don't mean what we think they mean. This word belong in Greek is I, me, and it means I am. Because you, I am to Christ. Who is he? I am. Who are you? Part of the I am. I am. It is I. Have been, to be, to exist, to happen, to be present. So it's belonging, not belonging as a possession, but to be present. That's a different kind of belonging. That's not just belonging, but that's with you and in you. That's personal. Oh, friends. Some of us had big brothers and big sisters. Some of us had nice big brothers and big sisters. Some of us didn't. If you had a nice one and somebody picked a bone with you, your big brother or your big sister stepped out and you just got so, maybe you were shaking like a leaf, but pride would rise up in you. And you think, man, you did it now. Big brother steps forward, big sister steps forward and said, hey, that's my little brother. Well, he's a brat. Well, it's okay for me to call him a brat, but you're not calling him a brat. That's my brother. And what you just did to him, you did it to me. And I want you to know, you lay one finger on him, it's the same as laying it on me. I'm going to this and that and the other. So I don't know if you had a nice brother or a mean brother or sister or whatever. But if you did, I imagine, yes, that tells you what kind I had. I imagine it must have been a good feeling to have a big brother or big sister stick up for you. Well, we got one. We have a big brother. He was not ashamed to call you brethren. We have a big brother. And when the devil picks on you, he's picking on your big brother. And your big brother is present tense. He's I am. He's with you. So it's not like they're picking on him. So it's like your big brother is being picked on. But in this case, it's not like he's being picked on. And they will be judged and rewarded based on their treatment of him. Those that give you a cup to drink in his name. This is a whole lot more than saying in the name of Jesus. This is giving to you, and in doing so, giving to him. When these acts are done, oh, do you feel his presence here tonight, friends? I believe he wants you to know his love tonight. Don't believe that lie that the devil's telling you that he's some hard, critical, mean, waiting to mash you. He loves you. He's in your court. So in giving to you, they are literally giving to him. And when these acts are done, there's a reward that's written in the testament, that's written in the will, for those that do these things to God's elect. You hear Brother Branham, you know, I thought about bringing up some of those quotes. Maybe we'll go look at them at a later date as time allows. But there's a lot of quotes where people did something for Brother Branham. And he's saying, God bless them. You know, we ought to be sensitive. We ought to be careful our reaction towards anyone. That may be the only thing they do in life. And you want them to be rewarded for it. And there's obviously eternal life that comes with this, right? Otherwise, what would be the point of a reward if you don't live to enjoy it? Like, for instance, all right, Brother JJ, here's your reward. It's a root beer float. Drink up. Hurry up. You're off to hell here in a few minutes. Wouldn't be much of a reward, would it? Obviously, you got to live to enjoy it. So this is more than just a reward. There's life that comes with it too. And we shouldn't wish for anybody to miss that life. You come in contact with it, you want everybody to have it. So listen to what Jesus says about how others treat him when he's veiled in a bride body. Mark 9, verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, not the big ones, one of these little ones that believe in me, this is the elect, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. That's nightmare material for me. First of all, a millstone, you know those things, you had a stone, they had two stones, and the grain, it would fall into a groove that ran in one of the stones, and then the other stone would rotate on it, and these are heavy, big stones. Now imagine one of those, well you can't, but if you could, imagine a rope being put through that, and then it being put around your neck, you'd go to the bottom, and that'd be the end of it. You wouldn't have a chance. So that's nightmare number one in my book, is having that millstone around your neck and you go down. Number two is going down in the sea. That is such a dreadful, lonely, hopeless. You know, you all have your own little things, whatever it might be, chameleons or camellias or whatever, roaches, I don't know. To me, and I feel it when I go to the beach. I look out and everybody's like, oh, isn't this wonderful? And we're at the ocean. To me, it's hopeless. I imagine myself out there and it's just me. And I go down and it's just me and the sharks. I mean, how hopeless. Lost. That's the meaning of lost. That's what I associate with lost. If you like it, it's okay. That's my nightmare material. Thank God I don't have nightmares anymore. Yet he's saying, you know what? As bad as that nightmare might be, what's actually going to happen to a person like that is worse than a millstone. It would have been better. Not they offended the whole church or the whole move of God, just one. So what should that cause you to do? When somebody offends you, what should it cause you to do? When you realize that something worse than a millstone is going to be put around their neck, whatever's going to happen to them is going to be worse than that. What should you do? Forgive. Pray. Oh God, they didn't mean it. Don't let the devil say, well, yes, they did. Don't listen to that devil. If you just meditate on that for a little while, what could somebody do to you, or that they've already done to you perhaps, that's probably a better way to look at it, that you would look at and say, you know what, they should miss eternity for that. It's in your hands. They will miss eternity for that if you don't forgive them. If they're not elect. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto some people. Let us do good unto... who? Really? Do I have to? Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Why is it that some treat people of the household of the faith worse? Wow. than they do at the guy on the bar stool or their backslid family. They don't cut them up to smithereens like they do somebody of the household of faith. Christians do good to everyone. Why? Because God does good to everyone. They aren't just good to those that are of the household of faith, though they are good to them. But they're good to everyone because God is good to everyone. God isn't looking down on some and narrowly and preferring others and trying to trip other ones, wishing failure on other ones. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. This word name, onoma, in the Greek, the name is used for everything which the name covers. Everything the thought or feeling of which is aroused in mind by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name. An example for one's rank, authority, interests, pleasure, command, excellences, deeds, etc. So when you're doing it towards his being. So God rewards everybody for what they do. He rewards them according to their acts, right? But he judges the non-elect of God additionally by their acts also. You're not being judged by your works. You've already been judged. If you're the elect seed of God, you've passed from death unto life. You were judged in Christ. I'm going to read a few statements from the message. I told you I was going to touch on a few of these things, so if you just bear with me, I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page. I've preached on these things in the past, but not everybody's been here throughout the year, so I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. He says, in the Sardisian church age, the question now arises, why are these righteous ones in judgment? There's no other place that they can come up. For there are but two resurrections, and since they could not qualify for the first resurrection, they must come up in the second, which is the resurrection unto judgment. The ones who qualify for the first resurrection, the bride, the elect of God, they are not in the judgment. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He says, that is, the believer is already the recipient of eternal life, which he has in his possession now. You're not going to be given life. You have it now. And shall not come into condemnation, shall not come into the judgment, is what it really says, but is passed permanently, permanently from death unto life. But notice carefully. Jesus must have yet another group in mind who at a certain resurrection will receive eternal life. They will receive it at the resurrection, not having previously received it as a member of the bride. And what we need to realize is that they couldn't because they weren't bride. So why do we want to beat somebody up for not being bride? They can't be. Again, he says, the first resurrection has nothing to do with the second death. That is at the end of the 1,000 years when all the rest of the dead live again. And in that day, there will be those who come forth to eternal life and those others who are caught in the second death. Now, we do not need to guess about those who in the second resurrection are given life. We are told it is given to them on the grounds that they have been kind and they have been good to the brethren. Those who are raised and cast into the lake of fire will be treated so because of their mistreatment of the brethren. Since this is the word of God, we simply accept it. There is no argument here, just a simple statement of fact. Again, he says, to further clarify, notice specifically the words of Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. It does not say that a shepherd is literally separating sheep from goats, but it is as a shepherd dividing sheep from goats. These are not sheep in this particular area of time at the White Throne Judgment. The sheep are in his fold. He didn't lose one. They heard his voice, the word, and they followed him. They already have eternal life and cannot come into the judgment. But these do not have eternal life, and they are in the judgment. They are allowed to go into eternal life, but upon what grounds do they enter into life eternal? Certainly not upon the fact that they already have his life, as does the bride, but they receive it because they were kind to his brethren. They are not his brethren. That would make them joint heirs with Jesus. They are not heirs to anything but life. They share no throne, etc., with him. Their names, listen to this, their names must have been in the book of life and cannot be removed. Not the Lamb's book of life, but the book of life. Now, because of their love of the people of God, they are recognized and saved. So let people, you know, I'm going to preach this to myself tonight. So just listen to me preach to myself. Let people do things for you. You know, I was raised different. I was raised that you weren't supposed to allow people to do things for you. I don't know if it was you're taking advantage of them or I don't know. I don't know. I was never told what the reasoning was. I mean, I would come over to my friend's house and knock on the door. Can Johnny come out? No, it's supper time. But you know what? You're sure welcome to come in and we'll put out an extra plate and you can have dinner with us. Oh, no, that's okay. Thank you anyway. If I would have went home and told my mom that I'd went in and had... You did what? My mom's imagining they're all put out and, you know, and mom's in the kitchen licking her lips. I can't believe he took me up on that. Eating us out of... I guess I won't eat my dinner tonight. I'll give it to him. I don't know. I don't know what the thought was. But so it was hard. It was difficult for me to let people do things for me. And you know where that leads to? It leads to... it being difficult for you to let God do something for you. Oh, no, I got it. No, you don't have to. He wants us to be totally dependent on him. So we have to... I remember I was praying. I was so thirsting for God, and I wanted the Holy Ghost. And I didn't care what I had to do. And I wanted to go to some meetings that were in Colorado. And we had one car, and it was, you know... wasn't from the same decade we were living in, and my wife's working, and I got the kids, school's out, and I wanted to go to those meetings, but we didn't have the money to do it. It just looked impossible, but I really wanted to go. So I prayed about it, right? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Lord, make a way, right? And that week, I got a check. It was a cashier's check in the mail. Nobody's name on it. It was a... I don't remember, $600, $800, something like that. More than enough to pay for the gas from California to Colorado and back, and root beer floats for the kids. And I got the money, and I thought, well, I can't take this, right? God knew that I was going to have that reaction. He's so concerned about you. He knows. He knows your hang-ups. He knows what you're dealing with. So he said, okay, I'll just make sure that there's no name on this. Because I know you. And you prayed for it. And even though I gave it to you, you're going to give it back. Well, how am I going to give it back? I mean, I knew what area of the country it came from, so I had some suspicions of where it might have come from, but there's no name. I couldn't give it back. And the Lord said, just take it. You prayed for it. I provided a way for you. Can't you just let me do something for you? Can't you let me answer the prayer? Or did you not think I was actually going to answer that prayer? No, we want him to answer it in our way, right? Some way that'll save our pride and, you know. We just want to, Brother Henry, we just want to walk up to the curb and find a $1,000 bill in the gutter. Do they even make $1,000 bills? Yeah, I think that had McKinley on it or... Yeah, somebody's had one or seen it. There's been a sighting. All I see is Lincoln or... Who's on the $1 bill? I should know that. Me and George, we go way back. I don't know the other guys. Grant, and who's on the $100 bill? Who? I don't believe it. Anybody got a Franklin? You know, they could change our money and I wouldn't even know it. He's plastic, you know. He's a personal God. He does. I mean, not only did he provide it, but he was looking at my situation. He thought, you know what? I got to provide this in a certain way. If he gets an offering from a church, he's going to give it back because he was raised that way, right? And he's going to overlook the fact that I'm the one that actually gave it to him, not them. God bless them, appreciate them, love them. God had to have somebody to work through. And that was God in flesh. But no, God did that for me. How are you going to give it back? Oh, I could go on and on. There was a time when, right around Christmas, we had no money. Well, that was nothing new. Right around the holidays, and we came home, and there was boxes of food on our porch and some little gifts for our kids. No name. That's the God we serve. He moved on somebody's heart. He had to have somebody to work through. I say God bless him. But that's the kind of God, that's the God that we serve tonight, friends. Okay, so I went the long ways. Why should I let somebody do something for me, Sister Debbie? Why should I let you make me some cookies? Hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod. Because I want God to bless you. There's rewards. So let's form a cookie club. Anybody else struggle with that? Letting somebody do something for you? Feel guilty? Feel, you know, you don't have a problem doing things for other people, but you just don't feel quite right about it? Just remember, it truly is better to give than receive. And I've had people tell me this before, you know, kind of in gentle correction. It is better to give than receive. So, brother, if you don't let me do this, you're robbing me of a blessing. And I'm like, whoa. They are not his brethren. That would make them joint heirs with Jesus. They are not heirs to anything but life. They share no throne, etc. Their names must have been in the book of life. And not removed, because your name can be removed from the book of life, but not the Lamb's book of life. Now, because of their love of the people of God, they are recognized and saved. No doubt, these served and helped the children of God. Perhaps like Nicodemus and Gamaliel, they stood for the children in a time of trouble. We read these things. We read about Gamaliel, we read about Nicodemus, and we're like, man, hypocrite, hiding in the... da-da-da-da-da. We got our big long list, and not behaving like the elect of God. Well, they're not elect. But there's a reward for them. So the books are opened at the great white throne judgment. Notice it says, In Revelations, it says the books are open, and they're big books. They're not; these are not the same books as that little open book, which is the Lamb's Book of Life, where your name is written. The names that are written in that book can never be taken off. And they were written there before the foundation of the world. These big books, they are the record of the life of those that follow Jesus and are not elect. Your name goes on that book at sanctification. And it can be removed. Judas's was. His name went on the book. It was taken off. Sardisian church age. Again, he says, it is the second resurrection wherein the five foolish virgins come up. Notice that they were virgins. They did not have the Holy Spirit, so they missed being in the bride. While the five wise who had oil became a part of that bride. But these people, being separated, God-loving people, and trying to abide in the Word according to what they knew of it, and being a help in the work of the Lord, they will come up at the end of time. They will miss the millennium, which you can begin to see by these truths, is much more important and wonderful than we have ever thought or believed. All these people had their names in the book of life, and their names remained. But whose names did not remain? Those of the world system churches who fought the bride. So there's people that could be saved that later on fight you, and they can't even be saved now. Don't wish that on anybody. Those of the world system churches who fought the bride will be those whose names are removed. That is who will lose out. They will be cast into the lake of fire. They're the goats, or they're the ones that are separated as goats. First of all, we know most assuredly that the purpose of God stands in election. It was purposed in Himself. It was God's purpose to bring forth a people like unto Himself that would be a word bride. She was chosen before the foundation of the world in Him. She was foreknown and beloved before she was ever brought forth during the ages upon the earth. She was redeemed by His blood and can never, never, somebody say never, never come into condemnation. She can never be in the judgment because sin cannot be imputed unto her. Romans 4:8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. These are His children. But indeed, she shall be with Him in His throne of judgment, judging the world and even angels. Her name, each of her members, was written in a section of the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Secondly, there is another class. Their names are also in the Book of Life, and they will come up in the second resurrection. Such are the foolish virgin and the righteous, as are spoken of in Matthew 25. In this class also are those who do not worship the beast or become involved in the Antichrist system, but they die for their faith, even though they are not in the bride, not having been born again. But they will come up in the second resurrection, and they will go into eternal life. And there'll be more of them than there will be us, because they'll populate the world. And if there are those who enter into life eternal after the white throne judgment solely on the grounds of being good and kind and just to the elect of God who are His brethren, then we cannot but accept that. For who knoweth the mind of who knoweth the mind of the Lord that He should instruct him? Rather, let us be subject in faith to Him who is our Father and live. Matthew 25:41. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. That must be a most horrible thing to hear. Prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You took me not in. Naked. You clothed me not. Sick and in prison. I don't know about you. This worries me somewhat. Because I wonder how many opportunities I've missed. You know, there's a part of you that, you know, that's panhandling. And, you know, I'm a, how do we justify it in our minds? I'm enabling. Yeah. I'm keeping this system alive. And there are people that are just out there panhandling. And, well, their motive isn't right, whatever. And so we tend to give or not give based on that. But how do we know, really? I mean, where is it written? Well, if they deserve it, give it to them. So we battle with it because, on the one hand, you don't want to give somebody some money so that they'll go buy drugs, because then the devil will beat you up for that. Well, you just bought that dose of heroin or whatever. You paid for it, right? So you're wondering, well, so we have to be led of the Spirit, right? Jesus also said, you know, if somebody asks for this, give them that also, you know. I was a stranger and you took me not in. So what I'm getting at is, how do I know when I didn't give to somebody? How do I know that wasn't? How do I know that that wasn't a seed of God that later on was quickened and I hardened my heart? Or you just all pray for me. I know the answer is not just to pour out everything to everybody that asks. But it's also not to be a tightwad and justify it in your mind with, well, they'll probably just this or that, or right? Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of these least of these. So in the first scriptures that we read, it's inasmuch as you did it unto these, you did it to me. This is just the opposite. Inasmuch as you didn't do it unto one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. In other words, you left me hungry. You walked right by me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Isaiah 65:9, and I will put forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Jacob an inheritor of my mountains, and my elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. I just want to hit on, we're just going to touch on a few elect, a few places in the scripture where the word elect is used, and it's all the way through the scripture. And if you're like me, you know, once your attention is drawn to these things, then you'll see it every time from that point on, but our attention has to be drawn to it sometimes. Just go right over the top of it. Isaiah 65:22. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. This is speaking of the millennium. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Matthew 24:24. There shall also arise false Christs, speaking about the end time, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The word elect here in the Greek is eklektos, chosen, picked out, chosen by God to obtain salvation through Christ. Choice, select, i.e. the best of its kind or class. Excellence, preeminent. Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Luke 18:7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. So there's even election amongst the angels. That thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. You know, that's your scripture there for cliques in a church. That's partiality. Should do nothing by partiality. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. 1 Peter 1:2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. What words, huh? 2 John 1:1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. This is a special class of people. This is God's family. Let me read just a couple more statements here tonight. We'll pull over, okay? Thank you. There's many, but I'm just going to read a few. He says, now before you can become a Christian, God called you. Not you calling God. God called you. Now he called Abraham. We went through that here a week ago. And he's the father of us all, the faith. Notice now, he said, Abraham. He says, now it's election. I want to get on that election strong because it's the truth. You didn't become a Christian just coincidence. Because you become a Christian before you was in this world. Before you were born, God ordained you to be a Christian. From the Garden of Eden. From before the foundation of the world. Oh, you say, is that right, brother? He says, that's the truth. God, before it was ever, you knowed anything. Now, friends, this was the hardest thing for Brother Branham to bring to the church. They spit it out. They actually walked away and said, you know, he's got great gifts and, you know, a great ministry, but just don't believe his doctrine. This is the great stuff. And we need to hear it. There was a time that you knew your mind is darkened to that now. There's only been one man on earth that knew that he was before, and that was Jesus. He said, glorify me, Father, with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. He was the incarnate God. He could move back there and know what it was. But our minds are blackened there. We were there, but we can't see it. Again, but we were ordained, predestinated. You know what predestinate means? The destination of anything was pre-saw by God. He elected Abraham, and that was the very beginning of our salvation. That was given to man when he called him and elected him and predestinated him and gave him a promise. And made a covenant with Abraham and his seed forever. Now, we could go ahead here and read a full chapter in that, but we haven't the time. Now, God called, watch. When he called Abraham here, he called him by election. Not because he was, because God was. Oh. Not because of me, but because of him. Now, election is nothing you had to do. It's what God's done. God did it in Christ before the foundation of the world. All the Father has given me will come. Hallelujah. Oh my, excuse me. I'm not excited, but I'm happy. Sounds excited to me. He says, but God through election. Amen. That shakes you down a little bit. Because I'm speaking to a half a group of Armenians here. But look, it was through election that God called Abel and had recompense to the reward. Again, he says, Jesus told the disciples that he was with them, and he had chose them, and he knew them before the foundation of the world was ever laid. Is that right? So God places the pattern. Now, there'll be an elect that'll go in the rapture. And there'll be a group of people that's good, upright, holy living, God-saved people that will not be in the rapture. And they'll come up in the second resurrection. Again, he says, Abraham, no more than any other man, maybe, as far as we know, coming up out of Babylon, perhaps an idolater, but God by election. God does the choosing. We can't choose. God does the choosing. We have nothing to do with it. Again, what has to happen to the pig to make him want to be a lamb? Is something has to come down and change his being. Is that right? So who has to do that? You? Your whole nature's the other way. I love this. I can't explain to you. I'm just speaking personally. I can't explain to you what that meant to me when that broke on me 30 years ago. That it's not even possible for me to be pleasing to God. There's nothing I can do to please God. God has to do it. God speaks and your nature begins to seek after God. That's when God is dealing with you. Before anything can happen out here to make you be a Christian, something has to happen in the heart here to turn you to Christianity. That's right. It's election. God does it. That's your election calling you. Again, the father Abraham was the first one that I know of this side of the flood that was called by grace, by election. God chose Abraham, not because he was Abraham, not because he was any good person. God chose him because he was elected. God did it. I believe in the election of God, that God does the electing, God does the calling. You, taking thought, could not add one cubit to your stature. See, but whatever God has determined to be, it will be. And you are called by election. I've heard people say, oh, I sought God day and night. No man ever sought God at any time, the scripture says. God seeks man, not man seeking God. Oh, it may have seemed like you sought God, but that's something that God placed in you to draw you to him. Otherwise, you wouldn't have done it. The very nature from the Garden of Eden. God, instead of man, running through the garden, hollering, Father, Father, where are you? It was God hollering, Adam, Adam, where are you? See, and today the sinner does the same way. Again, by sovereign grace, before there was ever a world, God knew that I would be here and have this ministry. How many believes that? Sure, he does. Then it was sent to you people. I'm glad to see you full gospel people believe in election. It's given some of them the benefit of the doubt. Because there's where the whole thing lays. In election. That's right. In election, God chose that. Nothing we could do. Can I go on just a little? Gifts and callings are without repentance. It's God's election and foreknowledge is what makes the thing so. If we have a desire, the Bible said, it's not him that willeth or him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy, see? So it's not whether you will or whether you want to or whether or where your desires is. It's whether it's God's will or not. Friends, we got to get our eyes off ourselves. We got to quit looking at, well, how can I, and I this, and I that, and I've tried, and da-da-da-da-da. We got to get our eyes off of that and just put our eyes on him. Say, God, you're supernatural. You're going to make this happen. You're going to do this. Otherwise, we just struggle and struggle and struggle. And he's waiting for us to quit struggling so he can do what he said he was already going to do. And he wants you to know. So you're proving that it's going to be him. As you struggle, you get to the place where you think, I give up, and you start feeling sorry for yourself, beating yourself down, and I'm just no good, and I'm not very good, this, that, and the other. All right, go ahead and wallow around for a little bit. But what you're doing is you're getting to the place where God can actually do something in your life, and you'll know that it was him. Otherwise, there'd be that little bit of doubt. Well, maybe I did this, or maybe I did that. You can't do it. How many knows that's true? It's not whether you will or whether you want to or where your desire is. It's whether it's God's will or not. Then we have to find out God's will. And if that's perfect, we can just set our faith to that and say, this is it. and we can run right on the way the will of God runs. Again, by one spirit, we are all placed into the body of Christ positionally. Have you ever tried it out yet? Every man or woman in here that's a Christian knows that something's been on you all your life. When you was a child, you longed to serve God. Something beat at your heart. It was God's election. I just love these little nuggets. I just love to take them and mash them in the devil's eye. Take that, devil. I bet you wished he loved you like this, don't you? You have Abraham's seed when you have the Holy Ghost. That's right. It was through that promise. And now that promise wasn't made or given to you by your own goodness. It was God's election and calling that brought you to it. Nothing you ever done to merit it. You never sought after God. God sought after you and gave it to you on the basis of sovereign grace. Nothing in the world that you could do. Nothing you could do about it. Somebody say nothing. 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 What do I got to do? Nothing. Except maybe only believe. Now Abraham, God called him by election. He wasn't any better than anybody else. He came down out of Babylon. Perhaps, maybe his father and them might have been an idol worshiper, for all I know. History tells us that he was. He came out of the land of Shinar in the city of Ur. And there they sojourned in there. And God, by sovereign grace, called Abraham. Not Abraham calling God. God called Abraham. And give him the covenant. Now to my Armenian brethren, this may shock you just a little bit. But he gave it to him unconditionally. See, the Armenian side of things, they want its works. You got to earn it. He says, that's right. Not if you'll do this or if you'll do that. There's no ifs attached to it. I've done it. Amen. In the Garden of Eden, God made a covenant with Adam. Adam broke it. Every time God makes a covenant or makes a covenant with God, he breaks it. Or a man makes a covenant with God, he breaks it. But this time, God's determined that he wasn't going to let his children be lost. We would have been lost if he would have let us. But he's not going to let his children be lost. He made the covenant holy, unconditional. Told Abraham, I saved you. And now you're coming to me in old age. Not only you, but your seed after you, I have saved. Again, God, by sovereign grace, chose Abraham. How many Christians is here tonight? Let's see your hand. Well, I believe it's about 100%. That's fine. 100% Christians. Then I want to tell you something. It isn't very easy to say before sinners. Notice how he set this up. How many Christians? Everybody raise their hand. We're all Christians. Okay, good. Because I want to tell you something. You can't say this in front of sinners. Do you know why you're a Christian? Because God called you. You never did seek God at any time. He doesn't want to say this to a sinner because a sinner's just going to say, well, he's just not, right? God doesn't reveal to you election until he saves you, sanctifies you, changes your spirit, fills you with the Holy Ghost. Then he allows you to look back and see that he knew where you were at all along and that you didn't accidentally get there. You still had to press, make your calling election. You had to repent. You had to do everything that everybody else had to do. But it wasn't an accident. Oh, you say, I wear the best clothes in the neighborhood. I got the best car. I have the best. He says, that doesn't have one thing to do with it. If it's nature or not, if the nature's not, well, I never told lies. He says, that still doesn't have anything to do with it. It's no merits of your own, but it's the unconditional election and calling of God. And salvation is the merits of Jesus Christ. And nothing any individual could do. God, by his love, saved man. Not what man can do. There's nothing that you could do about it. You couldn't even have a nature to long for God because you're a sinner. So no man has sought God at any time. God has sought man. You know why you've kept going? Because God gave you a nature that allowed you to keep going. Otherwise, you wouldn't have kept going. It would have been a fad, like it is to other people. Oh, glory. Do you love him? One more? I don't have another one, so it'll have to be one more. God called Abraham because he was a good man? No. God called Abraham by election. God elects people. And over in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, about the fifth verse, Paul states the word predestinated. He predestinated us to the adoption of sons. He says, now that doesn't mean that God just puts you in a little channel and runs you through. And you can't help how you go. He says, there would be no reward. But God gives you the free moral agency to make your choice. But God will keep his believer. Now you'll make the choice because of who you are. Right? You'll still have to make the choice. It'll be a real choice. And you'll make that choice. But based on who you are will determine the choice that you make, and then God will make sure that you're kept. That's shouting material. That's revival material. That's get on the roof and shout material. That's take that devil material. You know, he's certainly lied to us long enough and wrote on us hard enough, tried to obscure the way and tried to make it hard. And yet, in the simplicity, think of the love a parent has for a child. Think of the confidence that a child can have in a parent. You know, when a child says, I'm hungry, the child isn't wondering, I wonder if dad went to work today. I wonder if he got paid. I wonder if money still has value. I wonder if there was something on the shelves. I wonder if is he going to get run over by a car before he can go to the... child's not thinking any of that. The child has an expectation. The child's expectation is, I'm hungry, and therefore, mom and dad, they're going to take care of me. I'm going to be fed. Right? And there's a peace and a rest that comes with that. And as Jesus said, if we, being evil, know how to give gifts, good gifts unto our children, how much more is our Heavenly Father able to give us the things that we ask for? Give us the Holy Ghost to those that seek. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Thank you for allowing me to go on a little bit here tonight. I was sharing with somebody else here just a little earlier. I'm a dreamer, and from a very, very early age, and my dreams are vivid. When I think, I mean, I'm just a visual person. On top of that, if you say something to me, an image appears in my mind, and I have to form the image before I get it, before I get what you're saying. I have to actually see it. And it's just the way God made me. And somebody that dreams is in a similar way. They're constructed like somebody that, because, you know, probably all of us dream, but some of us remember our dreams. A person that dreams and God deals with them in dreams, their conscience and their subconscious are closer together than for other people. In the case of a prophet, Brother Branham tells us himself that he would have visions with his eyes open, and he would struggle between what's the vision and what's reality, because it was that close. Well, it isn't that close for me, but it's closer than for other people. And lately, this last week in particular, I've been waking up early in the morning and in a dreamlike state, and things are coming to me from the subconscious, and yet I'm conscious of it at the same time. I explain it, and it's real, and it's just you know, my eyes are almost open. I know that I'm awake, but yet I'm still sort of asleep, you know. I'm not ready to get up yet. And some of the things that we come up with are like things that I dealt with 50 years ago, maybe, you know, that I didn't understand. And yet, an awareness comes from my subconscious of what was taking place and why that was. And I don't know. I don't know why these things are happening now. You know, usually it means I'm going to have a dream. It means God's going to show me something. You can't dream a dream. You can't say, okay, tonight I'm going to have a dream and it's going to be spiritual. You know, you have no control over that. But we know that God, you know, you walk this road long enough, you find patterns and you see how God works with you and moves and whatever. But I guess what triggered that, what I wanted to share with you, is that some of the things that came up this last week, I thought were dealt with. You know, I thought in my mind, you know, mistreatment maybe in this situation, hard feelings, complex maybe, or whatever. And you think, okay, I've been healed of that. That's all in my past. I've forgiven that person. And yet when those things rise up and they're raw, you know, you realize, wow, I guess that isn't dealt with. And so what I take from that is, Lord, I want to rise above this. And I don't want it to cause me to treat somebody in a way that I shouldn't treat them because of something that hasn't been dealt with, whatever it might be, right? We got some, it's kind of treacherous when you get up here and say things like that, because some people are listening and they'll take these words later on and use them against you. And I've had people, I'll share things like this, and I've had people actually come up to me and, you know, try and psychoanalyze me afterwards. And, you know, I don't do that to you. Look at me getting defensive here. I'm just going to say it, and what you do with it, you know, I'm just going to trust. I'm just going to believe that none of you are going to do that. Otherwise, I wouldn't have done it to begin with, right? In other words, I'm going to try and be like Brother Branham tonight. Wasn't that amazing how he could do that? Just tell on himself and just, you know, and you knew he was going to get raked over the coals by some people, and, right? He talked about having to pack water to a still and women being drunk and then they go home to their husband or whatever. And people hear him say that and they say, well, no wonder you're a woman hater, right? Just twist it around. And he's just telling you what happened, right? But we also saw that God healed him, right? And that the very first message that I heard, I knew that God had done something. I heard him telling himself. I heard things that he went through. I was having the biggest pity parties, things that I'd went through. And I'm hearing him tell these things, and I'm thinking, well, I never went through that. Wow. Wow. And I didn't have to wear a big old fur coat because I didn't have a shirt, and didn't have the teacher have me come sit by the stove, and I didn't have to drink dinner through a straw, and, you know, on and on and on and on, right? And I'm listening to the things that he's saying, telling on himself, and I'm thinking, well, he has every right to have a chip on his shoulder, and people quite often do have chips on their shoulder, right? They have complexes and whatever. But I could tell, as he's talking about these things, I could tell that he was healed. You know, there's still a marker there that it happened, but he was healed. And it wasn't affecting what he is and who he is, right? And that's how we all want to be, right? We want to be who and what we are, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how anybody treats us or doesn't treat us, regardless of the circumstances in life, right? That's our goal. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Musicians, if you come, please. Thank you. So I meant to say this, but I forgot everything as I was talking to you earlier. So you don't have to ask. You don't have to hear me ask you to come up. Just come up. All right? Is that all right? Because you know you're coming up. So same thing with the song leader. Oh, there he is. See? He's been doing that a lot lately. That's hallelujah. You love him? So you probably don't know this song, but we used to sing it a cappella. And if you pick it up, maybe you know it. I don't know. You have been so good to me. Where's the San Luis Obispo group? Raise your hand. We used to just sing these songs a cappella, right? You have been so good to me. In spite of all you know of me, by day I feel the warmth of your embrace, and in the night time I rest in your grace. You are so good to me. You have been so good to me, in spite of all you know.